On Monday, March 30th, 1981, President Ronald Reagan was leaving the Washington Hilton Hotel, having addressed the AFL-CIO representatives at a lunch. And as he was getting into his limousine to head back to the White House, he was shot. He was taken immediately to George Washington Hospital, but chaos ensued back at the White House because there was no real protocol in place for the situation, and everyone involved had to improvise. The Vice President, George H.W. Bush, was in Texas. He immediately got on a plane and headed back to Washington. But in D.C., in an attempt to keep everyone calm, Secretary of State Alexander Haig left the State Department and went directly to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Upon arriving there, he walked into the press room, looked into the television cameras, and said, "I, Al Haig, am in control here at the White House." Okay, now we know. So this morning I ask you, do you know who's in control? Do you know who's in charge? It's a pertinent question, because it's a question that Paul tackles in writing to the Christians at Colossae. Who's in charge? The once great city of Colossae had been a center of the wool trade, drawing on the flocks that had grazed in that part of what is now southwestern Turkey. But it was destroyed in an earthquake in 64 AD and never really rebuilt to its former glory. Nevertheless, there in that town, there was a modest band of Christians. And Paul wrote to them from prison a stunning letter in which he proclaims the victory of Christ the King over the powers. The readers of this letter lived in a world that was under the grip of something they called the powers. The world was run by invisible forces beyond their control. The gods of the sea determined the success or failure of sea voyages. If you were fighting a war, you'd better offer a sacrifice to the god Mars, the god of war. The principalities and powers were not far away. They were behind or above every single event in the visible world, and they certainly controlled the destinies of human beings. Now, before you dismiss this talk of principalities and powers with our question, who runs the world, who's in control, think about our world. Who's in control of our world? The politicians who parade across the evening news? We think of them as powerful people, but they view themselves as victims of forces beyond their control. When we complain about our living standards, we're told that the economy is to blame. What's that? Have you ever seen the economy? It's a power that determines our well-being, that pulls our strings, that gives us happiness or misery, but you can't see it. Nonetheless, that is the language we use. We can't touch or see the economy. We can't touch or see capital trends. We can't touch or see terrorism or the global markets, but these are the powers that we say control us. I'm the rector of this parish, but I don't control the parish. The parish controls the rector. We don't work the system works us. Our ancestors called them gods and named them Mars, Jupiter, and Venus, and told wonderful and colorful stories about them. We call them politics or economics or DNA, and we have theories about how they manipulate and manage us. But I'm not sure that we know much more about how to deal with these powers than our ancestors did. We've got problems with the powers. We feel powerless and defenseless before forces over which we seem to have no control. "Don't blame me," says the chairman of the Fed. "I'm not responsible for the downturn in the economy. We've got problems with the powers." Well, today, the church has designated as Christ the King Sunday. And our scripture for Christ the King Sunday, the second lesson read, is from the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. This letter opens with Paul's thanksgiving that there's a church in Colossae in the first place. Paul tells them that they are to live as if they were all a song of thanksgiving to God, saying before the letter ends, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says that they should be thankful that God has rescued them from the power of darkness and has transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Do you hear an echo of scripture in that line Paul uses? It's from the book of Exodus. Just as the children of Israel are brought out of slavery in Egypt and delivered as free people, so now, by the preaching of the gospel, people everywhere can be transferred from the grip of the powers into the kingdom of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul says something important about the powers in this letter. Here we find a basic affirmation that on which everything else depends. Paul says, all things were made in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. All things, including the powers. The world isn't ultimately divided into the good part that belongs to God and the bad part that's ruled by the powers. The whole world is created and ruled by God. So what has gone wrong? Paul indicates that what went wrong was that human beings forsook their God-ordained responsibility for God's world and gave themselves over to the powers. If you refuse to practice sexuality under God, well, then Venus is willing to take charge. When business is done just for money and not as a gift for God, then Mammon takes charge and all hell breaks loose. Now, Jesus came to take on the principalities and powers. He lived and offered a way of being human which challenges the powers. The powers that say live and die for the almighty dollar, well, Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. The powers that say get a big gun and use it, that's the only way to get things done, Jesus says those who take the sword will perish by the sword. The powers that say Caesar is the most important and powerful ruler in the world, and that we owe Caesar allegiance. Well, Jesus proclaims the reign of God. The powers whip us into line by threats of military force. Jesus rules as a bleeding lamb seated on the throne. Now, what happens to Jesus and people like Jesus who stand up to the powers? It looks fine for a while, and then the powers get organized. The tanks roll in, the powerful forces get going. And that's, of course, what happened to Jesus. The powers can't stand it when people challenge them. The powers rule by the illusion that they have everything under control. So if someone breaks loose and speaks a different word, gives an alternative rule, they get nervous. The powers nailed up over his head on the cross, the charge which Jesus is guilty. He acted like he was in charge when in reality they're in charge. So they stripped him naked. They publicly humiliated him in a trial and crucifixion. And they celebrated their victory over this would-be king. And then Jesus hung there, proof that nobody beats the system. But you see, that's not how it looks from Paul's perspective. No, in this letter to the Colossians, Paul stands that whole story on its head. Paul says he stripped the powers naked, he made a public example of them, he celebrated his triumph over them. Surprise, The cross is not the defeat of Christ by the powers. The cross is the defeat of the powers. How? By the sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus. That's what defeats the powers. The powers like lust and greed and fear and all the rest whisper that you can't resist them. Go along, get a gun, trust in a big bank account, collude with the powers. But Paul says, no, these powers, they're defeated on the cross. Truly, they have no power over you. The battle has been won, and something has been done about the powers. Paul's vision of the Christian life is like a life lived in occupied Europe between D-Day and VE Day, between the day the invasion begins and between the day the victory is declared. The decisive battle has been won, but the war is not over. The battles we face today are part of that mopping up operation. That victory might be accomplished. In the meantime, we are to live as those who know the decisive battle has been fought. We are to live as those who know that the war has been won. We are to live as those who have been liberated because we know who truly sits on the throne. There is now only one power to obey in life and death, and in life beyond death. And that power has a human face, and that power was crowned with a crown of thorns. How can we live in the light of that victory worked on the cross? How can we best exercise our citizenship in this new reign under this new king? I'll tell you. Every time you pray the prayer that our God has taught us, our Father who art in heaven, you're saying in great delight and with great defiance that Jesus is Lord and that the powers aren't. You say, "Thy kingdom come." Every time you bow your head and say a blessing in a meal, you're making a political statement that says that the food of which you are partaking is not, the food of which you are partaking is a gift from God and not an achievement of your savvy economic mastery, not even an achievement of the genius of capitalism. Every time you come forward and receive blessed bread and wine, you are partaking in the inauguration banquet, in the victory celebration for the defeat and unmasking of the powers that seek to have their way with you. So having heard this political proclamation, this victory announcement from Paul's letter to the Colossians, we can go out from here this morning into the world and live as those who know who truly sits on the throne, who know who our Lord and Master is, who know how the world ends, and who know who's in charge. The job of the church is to keep telling people the news. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Aphrodite and Mars and Caesar and Mammon and the Dow Jones are not. The battle has been fought. Victory is assured. Why? It's as if the Son of Man has pushed his way into the room, looks into the camera, and tells us, "I, Jesus Christ, am in control here." Amen.